I cannot believe this crowd on a Monday night. Really. I mean, here in Birmingham, you don't have the 10:40 window, you have the 2:80 window. I'm not sure when that window opens, but for you to brave that for a 6:30 meeting is truly impressive. And thank you for making this a priority. This is time well spent. We have a booth out there someplace. The design of Briarwood, I am directionally challenged. The GPS was invented for me. It stands for Gail and Phyllis's son. That would be me. But somewhere we have a table, and my wife will be there afterward. And I'd invite you to come by and pick up a copy of our Pathways magazine. This comes out quarterly, and it's the best way to stay in touch with Walk Through the Bible. We started this for one reason, because God convicted me that we're trying to do too much in too many places without enough prayer support. And so that's the primary reason that this exists. Before we jump into the third lesson tonight, I need to report on something. If you look carefully at that map of the 10:40 window, one of the places in there that's contained in that is almost all of India, maybe even all of India, I'm not sure. It's a challenging place to minister, and yet of all the places where Walk Through the Bible serves, I think we're currently in about 130 countries. India is where we teach more people than any other place. Now, primarily, that's the parts of India where the church already is, and then encouraging them to go, you know, to the rest of India and those other people groups. But we're in a partnership with Briarwood on a project there. We felt a couple of years ago a three-year vision that God wanted our ministry to double from serving 2 million people a year to 4 million people a year. And that was a big step of faith, and our board took a big gulp, and off we went. And of course, we wrote a global pandemic into that, because that would certainly help that doubling take place. And yet we knew that we had heard from God. And we were just going for it. And a big part of that growth is more emphasis on children's ministry. We believe that this next year that started July through June, which is the third year of the plan according to our fiscal year, we believe that God will allow us, or we pray that He will, to teach 1.3 million kids either the Walk Through the Bible Old Testament or New Testament. The vast majority of those, and this is where it gets fun, the vast majority of those are public school students. You'd expect maybe there's open doors in Africa, and there are, but it's also in the UK. They have a strange law in the UK that not only allows but actually mandates religious education in public schools. Imagine that. UK in a lot of ways is more post-Christian than our country is. And yet they allow this. Now there's guidelines. You have to teach at least two faiths. I think with integrity we say the Old Testament is certainly Judaism. The New Testament is Christianity. No debate there. And we have to present it as history and literature. We cannot, their word, proselytize, our word, evangelize. We have to teach it as history and literature. But in a country where about 97% of these kids never go to church, I'll take that opportunity. I'll take that. And since we began this not 3 years ago, but longer ago, God's allowed us to teach about 700,000 kids in the public schools of the United Kingdom. You can be praying God will open a door like that here in America. Please, that's a burden of my heart. But we partnered with Briarwood this year, and Brian says, what have you got going in India? And I said, we have a good ministry in India. But I said, you want something really exciting? We want to grow our children's ministry there. And there are children in India. There are a bunch of children in India. Now, things have gotten tough. India is now on the list of one of the most toughest countries to live as a believer. Persecution is rapidly increasing there. We don't have access to the schools there. But in 2021, and this was the project with Briarwood, your investment allowed us to train, I believe the correct number is 931 teachers to teach Walk Through the Old, Walk Through the New Testament to children in India. that year, held back severely by COVID, even though much of the vaccine supply for the whole world is manufactured in India, they didn't have access to the vaccines created there. So they had no choice but to really lock down. And I emailed our director there, Satterball, and I said, can you give me the accurate numbers? And he says, we got to teach 28,885 kids last year. Thank you, Briarwood. Thank you for that investment. And he says, please tell them the infrastructure that's been built and all those training. Now as COVID lightens up, we will do much better this next year. Please tell them. I'm like, yeah, you ought to be really embarrassed about 28,885 kids. So thank you. Give the Lord, but give the people of Briarwood a hand for your generosity. Now, I want to share one more thing with you, and this is pure God, and the timing of this is could not be scripted by anyone but Him. You know what's been going on in Ukraine, and we made a decision a couple weeks ago to try to evacuate some of our people, certainly out of Kyiv. They would get to the country, stay with friends. Our director there, his wife and two girls went out to Hungary, and then there was an opportunity for him as well as his son to go to Romania. And that was accomplished, and he's now safe. Same guy that was in the hospital 47 days with COVID. How many lives does this man have? God is not through with him. But that happened a bit ago, but this morning, this is what I woke up to. Think what we've been talking about, refuge, right? The book of Ruth. Listen to this. He says, many tough thoughts. When we approached the border between Ukraine and Moldova, my son, Eugene, said, Dad, do you realize that we were about to become refugees? My heart was breaking, but I had to encourage him. After a feverish run in these last days, I was able to sleep in someone else's comfortable bed, to take a shower, to clean my shoes. Now when I am safe, I'm trying to understand where I am, having only car, two bags of personal stuff, and only family member with me, because his son then went on with other family members to be reunited with his wife and sisters, and now we're working on getting all of them together. He says, having only car, two bags of personal stuff, and only family member with me was dog Bonita. I caught myself on a thought that now somebody look at me and probably compassionately evaluates, this is what Ukrainian refugees look like, or at least one sort of them. I recall lessons from our Phil's seminar, Refuge. Where are we now? In the first session of it, losing home. I desperately resist the thought that I may also lose hope. Lump in the throat, smother me, and again I say to myself, no, you can't lose your hope. You know who is your ultimate hope, trust the Lord. But I am literally falling apart. I look at my dog, trying to be compassionate to her, and I feel jealous to her to a certain extent. She can't think too deep. Yes, I remember there are two more sessions in this course. And the Bible, the book of Ruth itself, is about restoration of broken. But now I'm struggling, losing hope. I'm in the second session. He sent that last night. Exactly what we're talking about. This is real life stuff. And it's encouraging to know that this course will soon be on a satellite made available to really all of Eastern Europe to prepare the church there for the flood of refugees they're about ready to become. This material has just been videotaped by Hussam, our director in the Middle East, him teaching in Arabic. You don't need a white guy from America doing a whole lot in the Middle East. But Hussam beautifully has taught this, and we're going to, by God's grace, flood the refugee camps with this. So what happens at Briarwood This should be the theme for the whole conference. What happens at Briarwood doesn't stay at Briarwood. But thank you for your partnership with Walk Through the Bible. And please, please continue to pray, because God has just given us unprecedented opportunities, even as the suffering is tougher than it was for people even 2 weeks ago. Amen? Amen. Well, thankfully, whew, can't believe I got through that without totally bawling. Wow. Session 3. If you have your Bible, open it up to Ruth chapter 3. It started to get good last night. It's about ready to get gooder. God's provision after Naomi has lost everything, husband, two sons, had to leave. She became a refugee to the enemy country of Moab because of a famine. The famine ended. God has once again smiled on his people, was her interpretation of it. She returns home with her daughter-in-law, Ruth. How are they going to survive? Well, Ruth goes gleaning, and it just so happened that she ended up in a field owned by a very generous man named Boaz. And first the overseer started it, and thankfully it was Boaz's heart. He looked beyond the label, and he saw the person. And he decided to reach out. And, you know, tomorrow night, I'll probably touch on this tomorrow night, but you know the lead domino that falls in this story is his decision to be generous. Just like we get to do next Sunday. I'm already talking to Ellen. I'm like, can we like sneak over here next Sunday? Because I want to be here for harvest day and see what God's going to do. We'll just sneak in the back. I'll wear a disguise. I don't want to be a distraction. But I want to see with my own eyes. Because often it's generosity that's the lead domino that has to fall. And then there's no limit to the chain reaction. Well, God's provision is blowing fresh life on the cold coals of Naomi's faith. Even though her grief continues, her faith in God's provision and, in fact, his concern for her, it's coming back. We call this lesson finding faith. That's good news, but now the harvest has ended, and what's going to happen now? What's the long-term solution besides daily gleaning? Pick up the story with me, Ruth 3, verse 1. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must have a home for you. I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." I will not ask you to raise your hands, but how many of you as parents can identify with that? Anybody here tempted to matchmake for their kids? It hasn't worked very well for us through the years. They're like, "Dad, arranged marriages don't happen in America. Thanks for your interest, but we'll go on our own on this one. Thank you." Now Boaz, with whose women you have been, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Notice this time, whose idea is this? This is Naomi. Isn't it something that last night, Naomi was so broken, so discouraged, the solution, the idea to go glean, came from Ruth. But Naomi's getting stronger. She's the one from this country. And so now this is her idea. Verse 3, "Wash," or as my father always said, "wash." "Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying, then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." Naomi devises a plan to find Ruth a home and a husband, like a good meddling mother-in-law should. Sorry, that probably cut the faith promise $30,000 right there. Can we just say, it's really easy to read this through the eyes of our culture, and I've even heard this taught as if it's some kind of seduction story. And yet the writer of this book has gone out of his way to highlight the high integrity, the character of both Boaz and Ruth. So can you please, when you hear that taught, just put a big question mark next to that. Because I don't see that at all. That is not what's going on here. Now, you know, there's nothing wrong with making ourselves attractive. Ellen is more beautiful now than 41 years ago when we got married. I have been more of a project. On one of our first dates, being from Illinois, she grew up in Charlotte, North Carolina. I mean, we don't have casual. We don't have khakis and button-down shirts. We have either you're wearing a suit or you're in jeans with a flannel shirt with the tails out. And she's had to just remake me in her own image for 41 years now. One time I showed up for a date. I knocked on the door. It was a formal deal. I had on a coat and tie. And she kind of opened the door, and I smiled at what I saw, and she went. And I said, "Does this tie not go with this shirt?" She goes, "That tie does not go with that tie." And I go, "Give me like 5 minutes. I'll be back." There's nothing wrong with presenting your best, okay? Please, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Ruth says, "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, we pastored, I told you this, in a farming community. I loved harvest time. My marriage counseling load, there was none during harvest time. Everybody got along. Then came the long, cold winters of Illinois, and we made up for lost time. Anyway, it says she did everything her mother-in-law told her. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. I would imagine a surprise. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." Her appeal is not sexual, but scriptural. Fulfill what your scripture teaches and agree to serve as a guardian, a kinsman redeemer, as your scriptures say. Ruth invites Boaz to fulfill his role as guardian redeemer and marry her. Well, this is really something. God gives Boaz the opportunity to answer his own prayer. Last night, he had prayed, "May the God who shields us with his wings, may you find a spot of safety under his wings." One of the things that will happen, I'll guarantee you this, as a result of this conference, is, "Lord, please, Lord, send someone. Send someone to the ends of the earth. Lord, those unengaged, unreached people groups, raise up people from right here in Briarwood." And if you have a burden for that and you start praying, some of those same people, God will say, "You know, we searched the rolls of Briarwood. There's a lot of names there. We didn't find anybody named someone." Maybe that's you. And here, Boaz, who's prayed, "May the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge, may he reward you. May he treat you." And now we have this word picture. "Take the garment of your blanket and cover me with it." You see the parallel in the picture? He gets to answer his own prayer. You know, even today at a lot of Jewish weddings, this is part of the ceremony. Hindu weddings too. Such a beautiful picture. Verse 10, "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness," have you seen that word a few times? Hesed. Not just kindness like, "You're a nice guy. You didn't honk when I cut you off on the highway out there on the way to church on Monday night." Stronger word than that. Loyal love. Covenant keeping love. And for him to ascribe this word to a person from Moab, again, not your average God follower. Your kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all that you ask. Notice this. All the people of my town know that you are a woman of noble character. Again, no seduction story here. Her character that was first recognized by the overseer, and then Boaz took that man's word and he saw with his own eyes her strong character. Now he says, this is how you're viewed by our town. And our town does not care much for outsiders. Visiting Alabama, you can tell when someone's not from around here. We talked about Ellen's grandpa. I would like one grit, please. That would be a good indicator of that. If you meet somebody and you say, hey, are you into college football? And they go, yeah, I love college football. They say, who's your team? And they go, I really love both Auburn and Alabama. They're not from around here. Everything's coming together. She hasn't reported this back to her mother-in-law, but Naomi's going to be thrilled about this. Ruth's heart must be beating fast. But in verse 12, there's an unexpected plot twist, like in any great story. Even in our lives today, the path from problem to solution is rarely linear. Again, Briarwood is not our home church, but I pretend every few years for a few days. I would be shocked in a church this size with the complexity of your ministry if there are not occasional times, even in the midst of a global missions conference, when distractions come, when there's conflicts, when there's things that, oh boy, we didn't script that as part of the deal. People are people. We disagree on issues. Don't let those things sever relationships. I went back to that little town where we pastored, and there was a lady there named Esther. And she said, the years that you and Ellen were here were just the sweetest years. There were all these family rivalries and just all of that kind of, we didn't focus on that when you were here. And I know some of that blew up for the next pastor. And he's like, why didn't you deal with this? I'm like, it just kind of, they weren't on the front burner. I'm sorry, and I avoid conflict at any opportunity and pass it on to those who follow me. But I said, I don't know. And I asked Esther about that. I said, why do you think we enjoyed the unity that we did? And she was in her 80s by this time. Listen to her statement. She says, I think for those years we were temporarily distracted by the Great Commission. May Briarwood be temporarily, and make it along temporarily, distracted by the Great Commission. Because what we're talking about this week is what matters. This is why God birthed this church. But don't be shocked when there's a plot twist. There's a surprise. This time Boaz says, although it is true that I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. And that person would have first right of refusal. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. Look at all God's done. It just so happened she picked his field. And right then he shows up. And he's already got a heart for this. I am clearly, unapologetically on Team Boaz. I don't even know who this other guy is, but I do not like him. Let's pray against him tonight before we do session four tomorrow night. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning. Boaz agrees to the plan, but he presents this complication. There's a closer relative. So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized. And he said, no one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor. Notice both Ruth and Boaz have great concern to protect each other's character and reputation. You know, the New Testament, it talks about not just don't do evil, it says avoid the appearance of evil. It's a great illustration. He also said, verse 15, bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out. When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi, she said, how did it go, my daughter? I bet she didn't sleep a wink that night. Then she told her everything Boaz had done for you and added, he gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed. And Naomi said, wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled. I know Boaz. No moss is going to grow on his feet. He'll be up before sunrise. After Ruth has done all that she can, now she has to wait. You know, both initiating and waiting can be part of God's plan. If we took a survey tonight, we would find a bunch of you are initiators, and you hate to wait. You've observed that the line that you were in when you moved to a different line at the grocery store, the line you have moved to will now begin to move more slowly than the line you were in. Some of you, that challenges your sanctification to the limit right there. I was surrounded by a couple of cars tonight on the way over here that were coming to Briarwood, and you repent. Some of you would say, you know what, I'm not an initiator. I like to kind of know how it's going to turn out before I start down that road. There's a place for both of those in our lives. If you're looking for a spouse or a job, I mean, do your work, build your resume, make the contacts, get out there, take the risk, get in some conversations with people. But then comes a time you got to step back and go, God, this is yours now. If you've been diagnosed with cancer or another illness, take some initiative. Don't believe everything you read on the internet about possible cures. But get that second opinion if you don't have a peace. Yeah, do all that, but there always comes a time when it's like, Lord, this is in your hands now. I don't know what I ought to do. I need your spirit to give peace to my spirit. The team working so hard to put this conference together and who serve all year long. Initiate. And now we got to wait until next Sunday to see what God is going to do. It's both part of it. There are a lot of married couples here where one is one and one is the other. It's a delightful prank that God plays on us because he likes us to pray more than we do. Ellen is wired as an initiator. She got it from her dad. The man is driven beyond belief. I'm more cautious by nature. Crazy person to put in charge of a ministry. Well, that's why I'm the third president, so the first president. Because I never would have launched it. I don't have that gifting. We're in ministry, so we don't do that. We've had a number of passionate conversations during the last 41 years about those differences. Could it be that that's God's way of bringing balance to us? Opposites attract and then spend 50 years driving each other crazy. It's just the plan of God. What struggle are you facing right now? Is it a health crisis? Is it a relationship with a child that you raised right here at Briarwood? And they're far from God right now? There's a time to initiate. There's a time to wait. Regardless of what that challenge is, waiting on God to provide financially, open up not just a job, but a career. Help you make decisions as you get older and priorities have to change and all that. Whatever you're struggling with tonight, realize sometimes it's time to initiate. Sometimes it's time to wait. And both of those can be part of the plan of God. Will you pray with me? And I'm telling you, you root for Team Boaz overnight. Because I don't know who that guy is, that other guy. But he hadn't been in the story yet. And I don't think he ought to be jumping in there in the middle in chapter 4. We'll find out tomorrow night at 6:30. Dear Father, thank you for the way that you are loving your daughters in this story. Both Naomi, who has known you for a while, but is now doubting her faith because she's just not sure of your concern. And you're bringing her back. And Lord Ruth, who was raised no doubt with other gods, she is seeing that you are a God whose character sets you apart from any other god or goddess who's worshipped anywhere in the world. So Lord, continue to encourage us that you are that same God. And the way you worked in their lives, you're doing that in our lives. Show us what trust means. Even tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.